Man, it's so true. Worship, like, where if right now we were done, I would be happy with that. You know what I mean? Because worship we received, we prayed for each other. You know, that is what church is a community. It's not me speaking to you and cool, we go home. But it's literally when we do life with one another, when we pray with one another, when we worship with one another, right? So it's so powerful. And I love you guys, so. So if anybody remembers this, we haven't had a message for a while, but in the beginning of last month, today's the first, right? The beginning of last month, we had a message called After His Heart. Who remembers that message? If not, I'll give you a quick recap because I don't think many people. A month is a long time. Who knows? You might listen to sermons on your own. You might listen to messages, right? So, in the first part of this, so I wanted to do a second part of this. The Lord just put it on my heart to continue this topic about being a person after His heart, right? So, we were talking about Saul and how the Philistines, the army of the Philistines, right? They came against Israel, and Israel was freaking out because there were so many of them, right? And they were hiding in jars, they were hiding in tubs, they were hiding who knows where, right? And they were scared. They were scared. They were losing heart. And Saul is waiting. Saul is waiting to make a sacrifice from Samuel so they have favor to win against the Philistines, right? But so people are afraid and start scattering. They start leaving because of fear. And Saul's like looking at these people and he's like, well, I'm going to lose if people are running away. I got to do something about it. I can't wait for Samuel. His time is up. So what he does, he goes after his fear and offers the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to offer. In that, he loses favor. In that, his kingdom doesn't continue forever. And the funny thing is as soon as he sacrifices it and finishes it, guess who comes? Samuel. He's like, what's up? I'm ready to sacrifice. Oh, you already done it. You have done foolishly. Too bad. Now your kingdom is going to be not continue forever. And you know what Saul does? He went after man's heart, not God's heart. And Samuel that day told him, God has already found a person after His own heart. See, when we talk about how Saul was impatient and took things into his control, oftentimes we take things into our control when we don't see results. We're like, God, I don't see you working, so I'm going to just overtake it. I'm trusting in myself instead of you. Maybe we don't say that in our lives, in words, but in our hearts we do that. We're like, God, I don't see something. I don't see that financial breakthrough. I don't see this person coming to Christ. I'm going to just do it in my own time. And we get impatient. And impatience is rooted in not trusting in God's timing. Because you know how I know that? Because patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Impatience is not the fruit of the Spirit, guys. Where in the Bible did impatience get anyone anywhere? It got people to a lot of places, but not forward, but backwards. So impatience is rooted in not trusting God's timing. And patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We are to trust in His timing and in His control, even when we feel pressured by other factors. So when people are pressuring us, do something. Take it into control. And you know that it's supposed to be in God's control. Don't be after their heart. Don't be influenced by their heart. Be influenced by God's heart for you. So we are to trust in His timing. So that we are after God's heart and we're so close to His heart that we hear the beat of His heart. Now I love this illustration. How close do you have to get to someone's heart to hear their beat? Pretty close, right? And their heartbeat is the rhythm of their life. That's literally the rhythm of their life. That's the timing of their life. So as we get closer to God, we hear His heartbeat. We start to recognize what His timing is for our lives. As we get intimate with God, we start understanding the seasons He has for us, and we trust in Him because it's in His control. We're no longer God. I'm waiting when I'm going to do it. No, you're waiting when God's going to do it. When God says to go. When God says to say something. We're so close to that, to his heart, that we hear his heart. We hear his timing. We hear his wisdom. So that was the recap of the first sermon, right? Saul was impatient. He's like, I'm going to sacrifice myself. See ya, don't want to be ya, right? And then Samuel's like, don't want to be you. Right? So 1 Samuel 16:1, we'll continue this topic. So it says, God already sought a man after his own heart. And many of us know that was David, right? So 1 Samuel 16:1, if you don't have a Bible, go get yourself one. 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord said, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him with trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Notice that he consecrated Jesse and his sons. Did you know you were consecrated for the Lord? You were set apart for the Lord. And you were invited to be in the presence of God. So we go on, right? Verse 6, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesus said to Abinadab, name your son that, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. Shama sounds like some kind of food. Shama passed by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons, say seven, his sons to pass before Samuel. Seven people. And God's like, not he, not he, not he. And then it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Riding them probably, right? And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. He was ruddy, but he had beautiful eyes. And he was handsome. And the women said, give me someone like that in Jesus' name, right? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Who is he? This is he what? This is he who is the king after God's own heart. Anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So get this, Samuel is like, no, it's not this guy, it's not this guy. Oh, it's the youngest one. And he anoints in front of all his brothers, right? But notice it wasn't in front of all of Israel. That's important to understand, guys. Then Samuel took the horn, right, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And David, from that day forward, upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So look, check this out. God saw a man after his own heart to become king, and he sent Samuel to Jesse's house, and the brothers line up, and it was not any of them. And David was in the field. He wasn't even invited to the meeting. He wasn't even invited to Samuel the prophet came to sacrifice. Like, at least invite him to the meeting, right? But it's as if his father forgot him. Samuel had to ask, hey, is there any more? Oh, and it's like his father, oh yeah, there's one taking care of the sheep, the dirty sheep, the youngest one. Why? Because it didn't even come in Jesse's head that he might become the king. It didn't even come into his head that this is the one who was to anoint it. Why? Probably by the way he looked, probably because of his age, probably because of what he did. He wasn't even invited. And sometimes in life, we don't feel like we're invited to somewhere. We feel like we're forgotten somewhere. But I'm telling you today, if God has called you to something, it doesn't matter who forgets you. God never forgets you. God never forgets you. You might feel like you're forgotten. You might feel like nobody's inviting you to anywhere. You might feel like nobody's getting you into ministry. That doesn't matter. If God has called you, he has not forgotten you. And he will get you invited where you need to. You don't need to seek some invitation. You already have a calling from God. Seek him and the invitation will come. God hasn't forgotten you. What I want you to see here is the position of his brothers and the position of David. When I read this story, I was driving. I wasn't reading the Bible while I was driving. That's dangerous. But the Lord kept me safe. Listen, you can listen if you want to read the Bible. But anyways, I was thinking to myself, like, what is so significant? Check this out. So the position of his brothers, they were ready. They were standing before Samuel ready to be anointed. Their position was right before Samuel, right? Outwardly. But guess what? God said, not he, not he, not he. And David's position was in the field. His outward position was in the field. So what's the difference here? The brothers had the position outwardly, but not inwardly. David had the position inwardly, but not outwardly. His heart was in the right position, but his brothers' hearts were not. David's brothers may have been positioned on the outside or outwardly, but they were not anointed king. It's okay, I'll be spitting all the time. God saw a man after his own heart. He looked for a person with their heart in the right posture or position. So check this out. David may not have been positioned outwardly, but his heart was positioned inwardly. So what does this say to us? The position of his heart led to the position of his purpose. So the position of your heart will lead to the position of your purpose. You don't have to seek a position outwardly. You just have to seek your position in your heart. If you position yourself before the Lord in your heart, guess what? You don't worry about the position outwardly. You don't worry about the position in your ministry. You don't worry the position about the position on stage. God leads that to you. The right position before God will always lead to your purpose. The position of your heart will always lead to your purpose. You know how many people try to position themselves up on stage, up in financial things, up in families and everything without having the right posture in their heart? You can tell when someone forces their way into something. And what ends up happening? Usually they get removed. Look, Saul positioned himself by doing the sacrifice. But was he in any position in his heart to do it? No. And what happened? The kingdom was removed from him. The position will lead to your promotion. Not only to your promotion, but to your platform and to your promise. So sometimes we have to position ourselves to our promise. And I don't mean like, God, you promised me that I would be preaching in crusades in Africa. That's not what I mean. I mean, when you position your heart before the Lord, He will position you for your platform. He will position you for your promise. He will position you for your calling. Amen? Notice though, God sought a man after His own heart. So it's not about the position you have outwardly, it's about the position you have in your heart. So it's not a man who is after the promotion. Notice that. Many people are after the promotion. It's not a man who's after the platform. But it's after God's heart, which leads to purpose and promise. See, the platform and promotion are products of the position. A lot of P words, right? It's kind of cool how that worked out. So what was the heart of David? Like, it said God was sought after a man who was after His own heart, right? So what is so special about David's heart? What is so special that, oh, this guy, he has my heart. He has a heart that's after my heart. What is so special about him? And we know the heart is very important. Why? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do. What's in your heart, you're going to do. You have a person in your heart, you're going to do stuff for that person. You have finances in your heart, you're going to make money, right? Or try to, at least. You're hungry in your heart, you're going to go get filled. Either with food or with His presence. Amen? So what's so special about one thing we got to mark is David always had a heart of worship. Number one, if you're taking notes, a heart of worship. David had a heart of worship. When Saul had a harmful spirit tormenting him, he sent for David to play the harp. Now, is it just like some jazz? Oh, this jazz is going to help this guy. Like, the harp he played, the music he played was worship. Because only the presence of God can drive out an evil spirit, right? A harmful spirit. So we know that David was playing a harp, and he didn't just play the harp. He didn't just brin, brin. He played the harp skillfully. He played it with excellence. And guess where this excellence was developed? Not in the palace, but in the pasture. When he was looking after the sheep. So I'm telling you, whatever you do in private will come out in public. We are called to be excellent. But if you can't be excellent in private, good luck being excellent in public. So David, when nobody was looking, was developing his skills. He always had a heart of worship. Did someone force him to practice? No. Why? Because he was a man after God's heart. He wanted to worship God. It wasn't a have to for him. He wanted to, as he was watching the sheep. The sheep was his job, but he just added worship onto it. So whatever you do, whatever job, whatever you're doing, add worship to it. Add worship to it. I beseech you, brother, to be a living sacrifice, for this is your, what? Spiritual worship. It's not being a worshiper on Sunday when the songs are playing. It's being a worshiper when you're mopping the floor. It's being a worshiper when people are yelling at you. It's being a worshiper when someone cuts you off. God is not looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. 1 Samuel 6:18, right? So this is just a reference to that David played really good. One of the young men answered, so they asked for someone to play music to help calm down Saul because he was going wild. And verse 18 of chapter 16. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So check this out. Where was David when nobody saw him? He was in the pasture. How is it that he became skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him? This wasn't just, oh, all of a sudden, man, I'm a man of war. I'm a man of valor. I can play this harp all nice now. Like, this was developed, guys, in the hidden place, in the secret place where nobody was watching. What do you do when nobody is watching? Are you developing something? Whether or not you are developing something, you're investing in something. Either you're investing accidentally or with purpose. Where do you spend your time in your secret when nobody's watching? Do you spend all the time on Instagram, on Facebook? Guess what? You are investing into that, but it's not going to bring you anything. Are you spending it in other music? Uh-oh. How much time do you invest into other music? Because music will speak to your heart. Whether it be jazz, whether it be classical, I'm not saying those are bad things, but the lyrics and the spirit behind music is very powerful. If you walk with worship, you will have the position of worship. If someone, you're listening to worship, you know it's really hard when you're listening to worship and someone does something bad to you. You're like, oh, this song is so good though. I'm not going to ruin the presence right now. Because worship does something. A heart of worship doesn't complain. A heart of worship is not raging. A heart of worship is not evil. Because a heart of worship beholds the Creator. So when he played, the spirit would depart. He was skillful, which means he practiced on his own time. He worshiped in his own time. How much do you worship on your own time? Because if you truly have a heart of worship, like, you want to worship. You don't make yourself. You just want to. Just because of who he is. How great he is. How great that are. Nah, I love that hymn. Come on. So did... How else we know he has a heart of worship? Who wrote the Psalms? Most of them. My boy David. I love the Psalms. Because he's always worshiping no matter the circumstance he's going through. No matter if people are chasing him. No matter if he's good. No matter if people are dying. He's always worshiping God. And oftentimes we just worship God when we are good. But we should worship God because he's always good. Amen? When the ark was brought back, I love this, brought back, when they finally took the Ark of the Covenant back, he danced before it and he put musicians. So he danced before the ark. Why? Not because he was hyped up, but because of the joy he had that the ark was coming back. It's like the presence of God was coming back to Israel. He danced before it. Not a little swing dance like with somebody. But he danced with joy. That's why it's so significant, guys. When we worship and you see someone jumping, did you know that's actually like a prophetic sign? It could be a prophetic sign. Because oftentimes when we're shaking things off, we're showing that we are free. Oftentimes it's what's happening inwardly expressed outwardly. Something in David inwardly had to be expressed outwardly because of so much joy in him. It's not about hype, guys. I truly believe if you have a heart full of joy, you know, it will show either by lifting your hands, either by thanking him with your mouth. It will show because what happens in your heart, what happens? It flows. So he danced. And he put musicians to play. So he put the ark in the tent. And we all know this as David's tabernacle. He put the ark in the tent, and what did he do? He put musicians were not in the tabernacle at first. He put musicians to play. So he developed a tabernacle that was just even more worship, even more diving deeper. David's tabernacle. And it actually says in Amos that God is restoring David's tabernacle, the tent of David. And we're called to be a generation of worshipers. Not a generation who worships worship, but generation who worships the Lord. Amen? He set it up for the Lord. So first one, David had a heart of worship. Second one, David had a heart of faithfulness. A heart of faithfulness. Faithfulness leads to obedience. So how did he have a heart of faithfulness? He was faithful where he served. Wherever he served. He served Saul, and guess what? He went back and forth to take care of the sheep. You know, he could have told, Pops, I'm in the palace. I'm serving the king. Like, I don't need these sheep no more. Get someone else to do it. But no, he went to the palace, and he went back to take care of the sheep. He was faithful with everything. How many times? Like, if you're too big to stack chairs, you're too big for ministry. You're too big to preach. The person who can preach on stage, you can go stack chairs as well. You can go back and forth. It's about faithfulness. It's not about what you're doing. It's about being faithful to what you're doing. 1 Samuel 17, 15. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Where else was he faithful? When he left to take his food to his to take food to his brothers, he left the sheep with another shepherd. He took care of the sheep even when he had to take care of his brothers. So God will never just, hey, you need to leave this ministry because I have a bigger thing for you. No, he's going to see your faithfulness. Like, you have to prepare someone to take over what you're taking care of. Amen? That means your family as well. If you're called to ministry, take care of your family. Ministry doesn't give you, oh, I'm out. You guys take care of yourself. I'm serving the Lord. Come on. No, it's about staying faithful with what he has given to you. He protected his sheep from bears and lions. You know, some shepherds would not care. They're like, dude, that's a bear. Let him have one sheep. I just want to live. But he went after those things. Why? Because he was faithful. He was obedient to his father, King Saul, to the prophets of the Lord, and to the Lord. He was still faithful to King Saul, even when Saul was chasing him like a dog. He could have killed him so many times. But he's like, no, I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm not going to, you know, lift a sword against God's anointed, right? So what do we see now? Heart of worship. What's the second thing? Heart of what? Faithfulness, yes. Yeah. Heart of faithfulness. What's the fourth thing? Anybody want to guess? Third thing. Ooh, fifth thing. We're already moving along. Huh? Third thing. He had a heart of honor. So faithfulness. So worship, faithfulness, and honor. How do we see dishonor? He honored God's presence. He honored God's presence. When the ark came, he honored the presence of the Lord. When he was in a circumstance, he honored the presence of the Lord. Right? What did he honored his father? He honored his elders. Can I tell you something? If you don't honor your leaders, why should God make you one? If you are always complaining, oh, this leader doesn't do this, he lives like this, it doesn't matter what he does. If God has placed him there, you need to honor him. If you don't like something a pastor is doing, that doesn't give you the right to speak bad about him. You have to honor him, even if you don't agree. Even if you don't agree with your parents, you still have to honor them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You have to honor your parents. Mm-hmm. Some people are like, oh man, I'm going to put my hand over. Dishonor doesn't bring anything but a curse to your life. Honor brings the promise. That was the first commandment with the promise. Honor your father, or is it obey? Either way. He honored the name of God when he fought Goliath. He didn't say, check it out, I'm a man of war, I'm going to take you down, Goliath. But he said, no, because you have defiled the name of the Lord, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He honored. He came, like, you can come into anything with the name of the Lord. And if you don't think you should use the name of the Lord, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Amen? If you go into a battle, into a conflict, in an argument, and you can say, I come before you in the name of the Lord, guess what? Probably shouldn't argue with them. He had a heart of honor. In his psalms, he would always honor God. He said, Psalms 7:17, I will give to you the Lord the thanks due his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. He honored the Lord wherever he went. He honored Saul even when Saul was chasing him. Again, he didn't kill him. He said, I will not lift a sword against God's anointed. Why? Because he honored Saul. Even though Saul screwed up pretty bad. Amen? Some people are like, oh man, it's so hard to honor people who do wrong. Guess what? That's honor. We have to honor, not because of who they are, but because of who we are. Because of our heart of honor. David, so we have David had what? A heart of what? Honor, okay. First one. Second one. Third one. Fourth one. Ooh, close, close. Fourth one. Some of you are going to be like, oh, man, this is... Some people love this, some people don't. They're like, David had a heart of repentance. A heart of repentance. And not just repentance, but quick repentance. It didn't take him 5 years to repent. He did something, screwed up pretty bad. Someone came to him, Lord, I'm repenting right now. After he sinned with Bathsheba, he sinned with her, slept with her, and then he's like, yo, I got to cover this up. I'm going to kill his husband. And then, nobody's going to know. It's just going to be like natural in the battle. Can I tell you, if you're doing something wrong and trying to cover it up, it's just going to lead to more wrong. If you already are doing something in secret that you shouldn't be doing, guess what? You're going to have to cover it up if you don't put it before the light. Somehow, you're either going to have to lie. Oftentimes, you're just going to lie. It's like, oh, this thing, nobody knows. Oh, shoot, someone's about to find out. Oh, I just covered it up. It's all good. It's like putting a towel over the sand and there's a hole in the sand. Someone walks over, oops, guess there's a problem here. And guess what? You're just digging yourself a deeper hole. A deeper hole. Mm-hmm. Go deeper. Not with sin, though. Psalms 51:10. How can we tell that he had a heart of repentance? It says in Psalms 51:10, create in me what? A clean heart. A clean heart. He was still God, after God's own heart, but guess what? He had to clean his heart. The Lord needed to clean his heart. You know, our hearts need to be cleaned, renewed, daily. There's a difference. Who knows the difference between transgression and iniquity? So transgression, you can see, like trespassing. That's something physical. That's something done on the outside that you can tell, oh, I have transgressed, I have trespassed the Lord's rules. Iniquity goes even deeper. Iniquity is what is in your heart. Iniquity is the stuff people don't see. Iniquity is the jealousy you have towards someone. Iniquity is the unforgiveness you have towards someone. Iniquity is sin in your heart that people don't see. See, you can look good outwardly and inwardly totally be wrecked. So create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Look, Saul was worried about his kingdom getting torn away. David was worried about his presence, God's presence. Where is your eyes? Are you focused on your little kingdom that you're trying to build or his presence? And I'm telling you, your kingdom will fall because his presence will stand alone. His presence will stand alone. Cast me not away from your presence. And what? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Saul wasn't worried about the Holy Spirit. He was worried about his little kingdom. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He didn't run from God's presence. He ran to it. When you sin, don't run from God's presence. Run to it. That's what Adam did. When Adam sinned, he hid from God's presence. You want to get fixed? Run to God's presence. Some people are like, I need to get fixed before I come back into church. I've been sinning so much, I don't belong in church. Guess what? You belong in church. We're all sinners. And we need to be in church. Why? Because in his presence, he makes us clean. In his presence, his blood flows over our hearts, over our minds, over our bodies. And guess what? We are made whole and white as snow again. Amen? He didn't hide from his presence. He hid himself in God's presence. You're always going to be hiding. Question is, in what? You're either going to be hiding from God or hiding in God. What do you hide in? You can hide in other people. What is the first thing you do when you get in trouble? Do you go talk to your mom? A lot of people do. I do sometimes. But like, what's the first thing do you run to? And I've said this before. Do you run to the phone or do you run to the throne? Because the first thing you go to is what you hide yourself in. That is your shelter. You're like saying, man, I'm getting the rain beaten on me. The hail's coming down. I got to run to my shelter to be safe. And guess what? Our shelter, our refuge is who? The Lord. It's Jesus. So when you're in trouble, run to God. When you sinned, run to God. God does not want to punish you. He already punished his son for you. Jesus drank the cup of wrath. See, a relationship, God gave us a relationship not to be protected by rules. Because rules have to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. But it's a relationship meant to be protected by love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. He called us, when God calls us into his presence when we messed up, it's not to destroy us, it's to restore us as sons and daughters of the King. When we come to him with a heart of repentance, and repentance simply means you turn around from your ways and you go God's way. You turn away from your iniquity, from your transgression, and you look towards God. 180. 180, repentance of the heart. David was imperfect. Could I have keys come up? We'll be finishing up soon. For those who are hungry and ready to eat. You know, I feel like we should go get yogurt or something, but that's for later. But on the real, guys, do we have a heart of worship? Do we have a heart that is faithful with the little? Do we have a heart that honors those who maybe deserve to be dishonored? Do we have a heart of repentance when we mess up? Do we run to God saying, God, I stepped into the mud again. I got dirty again. I'm sorry. Wash me and let me walk on the straight, narrow path that you have for me. Not because I'm protecting it by rules, but because I want to protect our relationship. I want to protect our intimacy. When you get married, or if you have a friendship, you don't protect your relationship because you have to, you know, protect the rules of the relationship. Like, I can't cheat with this person. I can't do this with this person. Why do you protect the relationship? Because of love. We protect our relationship with God because he loved us and we love him. Old covenant protected the relationship with rules. Broke a rule, get stoned. But we're in a new covenant of love where we have relationship because he loved us. See, protecting your relationship with God will always drive you to just want to follow his ways because you know he is the only relationship you need. He is the only thing you need. David was imperfect. We can all agree, yeah? He was a murderer, adulterer. He did some pretty bad stuff. I haven't even done that stuff, you know? Praise God. But he was imperfect. Yet God chose to call him a man after his own heart. See, God is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for your ability, but he's looking for availability. He's not looking, saying, oh, this guy is so talented. Yes, that comes when you are faithful. He's looking for the faithful because he gives talents to the faithful. Notice, what does he do with the talents? He gave talent to a person, 5 talents. He was faithful with what he had, and guess what? God gives you more talents. God gives talent to the faithful. He gives favor to the faithful. David, even though he was imperfect, he was honored through his line. Why? Jesus chose to come through the line of David. Through the line of David. Through the imperfect people, Jesus came. I think Jesus shows a picture that he can use anything to do his will. He can use anything that's imperfect. He can use anything that is broken because it's glory unto him. He's still considered one of the greatest kings, even though he killed people, even though he slept with people he wasn't supposed to. And God was not ashamed him to call God was not ashamed to call Jesus the son of David. Can you imagine that? This adulterer, this murderer. He's like, Jesus, yeah. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He uses imperfect people to bring him glory. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace, guys. Grace empowers you. Grace doesn't say, no, you cannot do. Grace says, you can do now. You can walk in my path. You can be perfect as I am perfect. You can be holy as I am holy, because I have made a way. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He made a way. He is the door. So let's rise to our feet, if you could stand with me. God looks for the position of your heart. Like, you can be positioned outwardly. You can be positioned outwardly, but how are you positioned inwardly? You can be looking like you're playing church. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm doing all these good things. I'm positioning. Oh, don't worry about me. I'm in church. My heart's all right. Is it all right? David's brothers were positioned. They were in church. Let's say that. But their hearts weren't. Their hearts were not after God's heart. Is your heart in the right place with the Lord today? Is your heart after his things, not your things? You can be a heart after other people's hearts. You can be a heart after your own heart. But that's not going to work for God. God uses selfless people. God uses people who are surrendered to him. Surrender to his will. The position of your heart will lead to your purpose. A surrendered heart takes care of that. Jesus transforms our heart. We say, God, I can't do anything with my heart, but I surrender my heart to you. And you start working on it. You start working on my desires. See, God, these desires, I hate them. I don't want to do them. I do what I don't want to do. And I don't do what I want to do. Lord, here's my heart. Here's my desires. Here's my dreams. Here's my dreams of getting married. Here's my dreams of developing a business. Here are my dreams of being successful, God. I don't want to be successful in man's eyes. I want to be successful in your eyes. Lord, when I do wrong, I just want to come before you, get clean. You see, if you have a child and he gets dirty in the mud, you don't hit him for getting dirty in the mud. You just clean him up. You just clean him up. You start, okay, son, this might hurt, but let's clean you up. So let's pray. Let's pray for our hearts to be in the right position. For our hearts to be in the position of worship, for our hearts to be in the position of faithfulness, for our hearts to be in the position of honoring God and other people, for our hearts to be in the position of repentance. Where we mess up, we're not proud, we're like, God, you got me covered, but God, like, fix me, help me, wash me. Because I want to live like you lived. I want to be like who you are. We obey him not to prove our love, but because we love. That's the product. Obedience is the product of loving him. Obedience is the product. The means is love. The end is obedience. But how we get there, destination, your destination is determined by your journey. What is your journey? What are you walking in right now? Some of you might have to just get right before the Lord. You're saying, you know, my heart's not been in the right place. My heart's not been in the heart of worship, but in the heart of complaining. My heart's not been faithful with what God has given to me. I'm just lazy. I don't want to do it. My heart hasn't been honoring my leaders. It hasn't been honoring my parents. It hasn't been honoring my friends. My heart hasn't been repenting. I'm just living in this mud, in this dirt. And I want everybody to bow their heads. And if you're saying, like, this is me, God, I don't think my whole heart is right before you. And today, I just want to make my heart right before you because I love you, because I want a relationship with you, because I want to be intimate with you. I want to be so close to you, God. I want to be called a person after your own heart. So if you feel like you need to get your heart right, with eyes closed and bowed heads, I want you just to lift your arm real quick. If you're saying, I've had a heart of dishonor, my heart hasn't been right, I just want you to raise your hand. And it's not before people. This is just you showing God outwardly what's happening inwardly, saying, God, I surrender. And I raise my arm to you as a sign of surrenderance.